from the NIV, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at that time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." May the Lord bless this reading.
Good morning. Some of y'all aren't in your regular spots. It's throwing me off a little bit, so I'm going to get my bearings here to make sure I don't get off kilter. Before we dive into our lesson this morning, let's pray together, please. Father, you are our Creator. You are our God. We are amazed on how you've brought life into this world and into our lives. We know, Father, as we look at this time of the year and we watch the trees begin to put out their leaves, so many things as they grow, and the flowers that begin to bloom, how life seems to explode. Everything grows and expands. And we know, Father, that you have done just that within us. That you've taken us, our hearts, our souls, our very being, and made us alive through Jesus. Where we get to share in the life that was restored, that was brought back after he was placed in that tomb, where we are made whole again, where we are forgiven, where we are made new. Help us, Father, in each day to allow all this life to continue to grow and go deep within us. And that in each day you will be glorified by who we become because of all that you've done through your Son, Jesus. For it's through him that we pray. Amen. I guess technically last week would have been more specific about what we would call a sermon on Easter, because we talked about how Christ died, he was buried, and that he lives. And in that, how we have hope. that it changes us through and through. And I want us to continue that thought this week, just from a little bit different angle, because in talking about the life that we have now because of what Jesus has done, there's something that changes in us. In other words, we know that Jesus lives. We know that we've been changed by it. So what now? What now? What do we do today? Is that just something when we talk about that Jesus lives? That's just something that one day, when we've taken our last breath, one day we'll live again. Is that all it's about? Or is there more to it? And so I want us to grab a hold of today in that respect. What happens when we live? What happens because of what Christ has done? Now, in a way, we get to see this lived out. We're coming up on a time when a lot of parents are about to kick the baby birds out of the nest. We're going to have some graduates. Now, whenever the parents go to celebrate their children finally graduating, their children getting on to the next step in life, you know, they don't just go, good luck. Well, maybe so. But the truth is whenever we see these kids graduate, when we watch them, and now they take this step out to where it's no longer high school, and those who are graduating college, it's no longer just, oh, now, you know, now what? We have hoped that they have developed some skills to help them in this moment. The truth is, we know no matter what we've taught them, they've got to relearn some of those things. But we know there's some things we want them to know. We want some very basic things. You know, when you get out and you become an adult, and at 18 you may feel adultish, but I guarantee that everybody in this room that's adultish would say, I don't feel like an adult yet, or I don't like it anymore. But when you start to get to the point where you are called an adult, we look at you and go, I hope you do well out there. Because if something happens with the vehicle you drive, we want you to be able to do something about it. We need you to be able to change the tire. Go in there and check that the oil is kind of touching the dipstick at least a little bit. We want you to be able to handle those kind of things, just some basic things. And I would say, this is just a measure of how old I am, I would say to balance a checkbook. A lot of y'all don't even carry a checkbook at all anymore, do you? So that doesn't really apply. But we do want you to be able to know what to do with the money that you have and to learn about how to be wise with that, whether it's in budgeting or whatever it is, that you don't have to worry about, what do I do now? How do I handle these bills? They want me to pay for the water I drink? What is this all about? And so you have all that come together, and we want you to learn that. We want you to learn about how to deal with people, how to have those relationships. And when something goes crosswise, to learn how to put it all back together and restore that relationship. Just some basic things, and there's a whole long list that we could talk about. But the truth is, we want you to learn that and know that as you grow, but there is never a point in life where you stop learning, that you stop growing, because every one of us is still trying to figure things out in life and learning how to handle things, whether emotionally or mentally, and the things that we learn in going through this life, relate with other people, and all that comes together. We know that life continues and we've got to keep on going. And so in a sense, we have that when we talk about who we are in Christ, that we put on Christ, we begin to step out and we're going to live this life, and it's like now there is so much more laid out ahead of you. Now there are things that we want to get excited about because of what can be in your life. Because when you think about our picture of what it means to be an adult, when we're younger, gets tweaked as we get older. Because at some point we think, when I get to be an adult, it means nobody can tell me what to do. And I hate to break it to you, but there's always somebody who's going to tell you what to do. We have this idea, this is what it means to be an adult, and we find out that really, when it comes down to it, we find out what really matters in relationships and all these things. In spiritual maturity, it's the same kind of thing. What does it mean to be spiritually mature? What does it look like in our minds to go, this is what I want one day to be able to have a trust in God where I just naturally cry out to Him in prayer. Does that sound like spiritual maturity? I mean, that idea of being dependent on God. I want to be able to understand God's Word. I want to be able to lean on it and grow from it. I want to become more in my heart and my life, more and more who God wants me to be. And we see that in spiritual maturity, that there's something going on in us that we become more of who God wants us to be. And so we have that idea in Ephesians chapter 4, as we're talking about what Jesus has given us. And he says in verse 11, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service. As we have to keep this in mind, that those folks that Christ gave weren't there to do the work. They're there to help all of us become who God wants us to be able to live out in this world and to serve in a way that reflects what God is doing in us. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. There it is. We become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Now, do you hear part of what maturity does for us in spiritual maturity? It means that I'm no longer able to be knocked off balance because of something that happens. Whether it's just some event that happens in life that I'm like, I still believe and I know what God is doing for me, and the storm may go around me, but I trust Him. In maturity, we more and more get settled in who God is, and we trust Him more and more. That we are able to be able to stand no matter what other people might do or say or go on. We get that maturity where we get to where we don't worry about that anymore because we know who God is and what He's doing in our lives. And that becomes appealing, doesn't it? That idea, I want to be mature. I want to be able to have more faith in God, to trust Him more deeply. I want to be able to have that in my life. And so we grab a hold of it, and so we want that. And we get excited. Now, if I started today to start telling you, I've got three easy steps to reach spiritual maturity, would y'all believe me? If you do, please don't. Because maturity is not something in that category. There are not three easy steps to maturity at all. In fact, in our lives, we know that really we talk about maturing, but there's so much it becomes challenging. When we talk about being spiritually mature, we look at that idea of going, you know, because of what Christ has done, because of all that He's overcome through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, we know He lives, and I know, oh, I want to grab a hold of that. And my desire to grow spiritually and taking the steps to grow spiritually are not the same thing. We can talk about spiritual maturity. We can talk about living out our lives and becoming who God wants us to be. And we can talk about it. You know what we've done when we get done with it? We've talked. And we hadn't done anything to get there. And so our goal is to be able to, what gets us to where we can be able to grow? Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 tells a parable. He says there's a sower went out to sow his seed. We got a farmer begins to plant. Now the thing is he starts that parable at a spot where we know there's been a whole lot going on. A farmer went out to sow a seed. I've got all those words in my head. And so we know there's a whole lot that happens before this ends. Because what does it take to get us to the point where we're ready to plant? I saw a video this week, which is kind of ironic, talk about the world's largest tractor that was run on a steam engine. Tells you how old it was. Built in 1905. And they hooked it up to 40 plows. Now, y'all have to keep in mind, 40 plows. The power that tractor had to be able to pull. Because what are you doing when you plow up the ground? You're breaking it all up. And that takes work. That is difficult to do. And so we know that for the farmer to go out and sow his seed wasn't just he's just tossing it and he hadn't done anything before that point. He's got that ground prepared because you have to get it ready. And for us to be able to grow spiritually, we know that something has to get us to where we're ready to do something and we start to take those steps so that we can grow and get beyond just talking. And sometimes it's hard for us to do that because we know that I may want to, but I am so comfortable where I am. There's a story told of a guy who went over to visit a neighbor. And the neighbor's sitting on his front porch, and he's got his hound dog on the porch there next to him. And as we're talking, that hound dog's laying on the porch, and he's sitting there crying, just whining a little bit. And finally, the neighbor, you know, he says, why in the world is the dog crying? And the guy says, well, he's laying on a nail, but he's too lazy to get up. That, see how that wasn't enough motivation to get him going. And for us, you think about it. We say, oh, I want to be somebody who trusts God deeply. I know what He's done for me, and I want to take those steps to grow and to become more and more who He desires me to be. And we know that, but I'll still talk about it and go back and sit down and be comfortable. What is it that's going to help us to get out of that, to where we won't stay where we are any longer? And I think part of it is just acknowledging how growing is hard. I would say, I needed to take a survey of all the kids. I know I had this. How many of y'all have a problem with nosebleeds as you're growing up? Oh, Mark's still growing. You think about it. How growing? I mean, how many of our kids, that one summer we look at them, we measure it on the wall, and the next summer they've grown 3 feet, it seems. Do you know how much that hurts? Your bones ache. It's just like you're trying to figure out how to work this body because all of a sudden your feet aren't where they used to be, and you become clumsy all of a sudden. And growing is just a hard, difficult process because of all the changes that go on within us. And as you look at that, we know because of all of that, that any change that goes on in us can be painful and uncomfortable. And spiritual growth is the same way. For us to change what goes on within us, to change who we are, it can be a very difficult and painful process. When you think about it, in Acts chapter 9, we have Saul. He's going out finding people who believe in Christ to arrest them and bring them to trial because this is not what ought to be. And as he's traveling to Damascus to do just that, it says that a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul! Saul, why do you persecute me? And he's there on the ground going, Who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, that statement right there, we have to realize what's going on within Paul, soon to be Paul, Saul at this point. Because for him, all of a sudden, what he believed, what he was practicing, what he was doing, he finds out is not at all what ought to be. That he'd built this on false ideas, false beliefs. And for him to get away from what he would believed about who Jesus was to the truth took a very painful process. And we see that pain because that by the time we get to verse 9, he's been blinded by the light. And so for 3 days, he can't see. And he did not eat or drink anything. Now, if you're anything like me, what does it take for us to stop eating or drinking? I don't miss many days. No, I don't miss. I eat. But when I don't eat, what you know is that I am not feeling well at all. I have no desire. I have no hunger. No thirst. It's just, I'm miserable. And it's seen in that. And for him not to eat or drink isn't just he was fasting because, he wanted to be right with God. I think it reflected the depth of the pain he felt when he realized what he had been doing and the truth of what was about who Jesus was. And that change in that moment came about because of the pain he felt in that. And for us, I lost my clicker. There we go. And that pain that he felt was what motivated him to do something about and be different about where he was. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, here the same Paul who was knocked down and felt the pain of what was going on now says, as he writes to the Corinthians, he says, you know, I'm sorry. If I cause you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it really. Though I do regret it because I see that my letter hurts you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. You know what we just said? What motivates us to change so much is at the root of it, some kind of pain in our lives, whether it's the pain of acknowledging I have missed so much what God wants for me. And it motivates us to do something about it. And that change is so very painful for us at times because For us to change what we believe, to change what's going on in our lives, has to come out of that idea of being in pain. Because if I'm going to change what I believe, it's going to hurt. Because how many of us like to admit we're wrong? I don't. Because I worked really hard on getting where I am. And for me to say, oh my goodness, I missed that by a mile. I may say that silently, but I really struggle with it. And to say it outside, say it out loud is really so very hard. And so for us to get to where we change what we think, it hurts to get to that point to be able to change. And so that's part of what challenges us when we're growing, is because it hurts to change. So when Saul at the time, when Saul in chapter 9 of Acts, when he's gone through all this pain, we find him at the beginning of it, breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he goes to the high priest and asks him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. This is where he starts. We get to verse 20. After all that's gone on, bless you, after he gets to all that he's done and he's gone through, we find in verse 20 he goes out to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you see how dramatic the change is from he's out there to arrest anybody who believes in Christ to proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah? That dramatic change was a painful process for him. And it's painful for us as well to be able to get there. And so in Colossians, the same person who made that dramatic change now says, my prayer for you. Oh, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Do you realize that if we're going to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and have that wisdom and understanding that comes with it, it means we've got to go through the painful process of changing what we think. And so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. To get here, where he's asking for that prayer, it means that's a difficult, hard process to get there. It's not going to be easy. And so as we look at all of that and we see that, we've got to be able to acknowledge where we've been lacking. We've got to acknowledge where we come up short. We've got to be honest with ourselves and go, this is not what I want in my life. And the painful part that gets there, to be able to look at our fear and know, I'm afraid of letting go of control, but I want God to be the one at the center of my life. Because I so much would prefer to avoid anything that's painful. I don't want to change. I don't want to have to go through the process of change. I don't want to have to go through the pain of whatever it takes to get me there. And I would prefer so much to be comfortable. I mean, isn't that what the resurrection of Christ is really all about, isn't it? One day we'll live. One day, oh, the hope that we have, and we look for the comfort of that. Today is a growing process. And I, as much as I love being comfortable, I've got to be able to get up and do what needs to be done to become who God wants me to be. And so that's going to include painful times, difficult times, sorrows and struggles to be able to get me to change. Back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, you know, all that he went through, he says, you know, oh, to keep me from becoming conceited. Because of all the good and glorious things that he'd seen, of all that God had put him through, he says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. How many of us says, Lord, I don't want to hurt anymore. Lord, I want this taken out of my life. Lord, I want to be comfortable again. There's Paul. And what is God telling? My grace is sufficient. Power is made perfect in weakness. Now, you look at it for Paul and you think, oh, Paul. You look at it for our lives and it's like, Lord, I don't want to have to go through anything that hurts. But you know what happens when we go through all that pain, when we go through that suffering, is it teaches us that God is still there all along. And the there's so much more that we can grab a hold of, and we can learn here and grow here in what God is doing for us. Because it's here that we cry out to God, and we learn to put trust in Him no matter what is. And we find what God gives us through His grace. All those hardships, those trials, all that pain can move us to take those steps to grow spiritually. When we look at the resurrection of Christ and we say, what now? We realize, oh, there's so much good that God has in store for us. But it means that I've got to become open to what He is going to plant within my heart. And for that ground to be broken, for our hearts to be open to it, oh, it's going to take so much more to get me there. Back over our reading in Hebrews chapter 12. These are verses I'd rather not. Wouldn't it be nice if these weren't here? Where he talked about, like, oh, I'm here to give you comfort. And then he says, you know, you really hadn't got to the point when you struggled against sin to where you resisted the point of shedding blood. It's like, Lord, I don't want to get there. Where he says, endure hardship as discipline. Lord, I don't want to get there. But it changes me. It says our earthly fathers disciplined for a little while based upon what they thought was best. But God disciplines us for our good. He takes us and helps us to grow. It's not pleasant at the time, he says. It's painful. But do you know what comes of that? The maturity that we want, that we see, wouldn't it be great to become who God wants us to be? We find that this discipline, this pain, leads to a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That who we become because of what we go through, that opens us up to God, allow Him to work within us and change, is that we know now, oh, how good it is. How good it is that God has brought us through this and who we've become. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in talking about the trials that we go through, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, those things that we don't want, it says, these have come to the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. As he parallels that, you know, you take gold and you refine it by fire, you take our souls, you take our hearts, and in the difficulties of this life, we are refined. And God takes out those things that we don't want in our lives. He takes out those things that have caused so much trouble. It takes out that dross. See, the thing is, to stay where we are, where we're comfortable, is not as good as we imagine it to be. In fact, to stay where we are becomes harmful to us. And what's better is what can be as God works in us, no matter how painful it might be. Psalm 139, we know these verses. It says, oh, you've searched me, Lord, and you know me. Where can I go to get away from God? Those last couple verses of that psalm says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. To have God, ask God to look deep in us and say, Lord, if there's anything. Because if I'm going to ask God to say, is there anything in me that's offensive? I'm asking Him as well to take it away from me. Do whatever it takes to remove that from me. Help me to become who you want us to be. That the pain of stagnation is so much greater than what happens in growth. You know, the thing about growth, it's not just a nice thing to have. It's not just, oh, that'd be nice, but I'm okay here. It says, no. Growing is life-giving. It's life-sustaining. It frees us. It helps us to be who God has intended us to be all along. that we can be the people God created us to be. But it's a painful process to get there. If you go back, our scripture reading was verses 4 to 13. If you go to those first three verses of Hebrews 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." For the joy set before him, he went through the cross. For the joy set before him, he went through all that pain and all that suffering. For the joy set before him, he endured. And so he says now, when we look ahead of all that can be, we know this path can be hard. But for the joy that we know that will be, we're going to hold on. We won't be tired. We won't lose heart. Because we know whatever is ahead of us is so much better than today. That's not just talking about what comes in eternity. That's talking about what can be tomorrow in our lives and who we can be as we grow in Christ. Because he lives, we are changed. And we're here to encourage each other and help each other along that path. If you need prayers to help you down further that path, we're here for each other and we'll pray with you. If you're ready to begin this walk with Christ, to put him on in baptism, you can do that today. So come as we stand in